Oh, boys and girls, it's good to see you all tonight. You all did very, very well. I wonder, were you nervous? Did you see how many people were out here? Did you see how many there were? Your hands begin to shake and your heart goes very fast and you feel quite warm. I know exactly how you feel. It's good to see you all tonight. You all did very, very well. Can you show me your Bibles? Adults as well, pick up your Bibles. Don't wave them at me, just show me them. If you don't have one, can you share? Can you look on? Can you find one? In the gallery, if you've got no Bibles in the gallery. Yes. You've got some Bibles. Boys and girls, if you open your Bibles somewhere in the middle, you should turn to the Psalms. When you get to the Psalms, go forward a few pages and you'll come to the book of Proverbs. That's what you're looking for. You're looking for the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs in the chapter number 28. Book of Proverbs in chapter 28. If you need help finding it, get the Sunday school teacher near you or somebody help you find the verse. Just going to read one verse of scripture. I know, I'm sure you're very tired. It's been a long day for many of you with practices. There's some boys who are already sleeping. That wasn't my fault. They were sleeping before I started. Okay, I just want to make that very clear. But we're going to read Proverbs 28 and the verse number 13. Just one verse of scripture. And let's hear the word of the living God. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So, boys and girls, we're going to do the ABC of prayer again. You're going to fold your arms, you're going to bow your heads, we're going to close our eyes, and we're going to seek the Lord's help when it comes to the study of His Word tonight. Our eternal God and our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the privilege that is ours of having a Bible in our own hands. We thank You for the Word. It is Your Word. You are the living God, and it's a living Word. And thus, O Lord, it can speak to us tonight. And we pray, dear God, that You would speak through Your Word. Make it very clear. Make it simple and plain. Let all would hear and understand the truth of God's Word tonight. Bless us now. Grant help for both the preaching and for the hearing. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, boys and girls, get yourself comfortable. Shuffle, move about now. Make sure you have plenty of room. All I want is a few moments of your time. If you like, I want your eyes and your ears. You don't need to bring them to me. Just look at me and listen. Just for a few short moments, and we're going to seek to explain this verse to you. It's a very simple verse. If you like, the verse says what it means and means what it says. But we're going to open it up and we're going to explain it to some degree tonight. And what I want you to think about, first of all, is what is the verse? What's it talking about? You know, boys and girls, I hope that there are times every day when you lift up your Bible and you read your Bible, and perhaps you come a verse, or come you come across a verse like this, and you think, well, what does this verse mean? And the first question you should ask when you come to such a verse or a passage, and this is true for the adults as well, is what's the verse talking about? What's it all about when it says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Well, what's that talking about? Well, let me give you a sentence. Just a very simple sentence. And I want you to ask the same question. What is this sentence talking about? Are you listening? Peter kicked the ball and scored a goal. There you go. There's your sentence. Peter kicked the ball and scored a goal. So what's that about? Well, you say, well, it's about football, isn't it? It's about a wee boy, he's called Peter, he picks the ball and he scores the goal. It's a very simple sentence. Well, this verse is a very simple verse. And if you ask the same question, what is it all about? You'll see that it's all about the subject. Well, boys and girls, it's a very serious subject. It's all about the subject of sin. Look what it says. He that covereth his sins. And then the second part, whoso confesseth and forsaketh them. What's the them? It's the sins, isn't it? So the verse is all about sin and all about how we deal with sin. So the question needs to be asked, needs to be continually asked, well, what is sin? You see, I wonder, perhaps the mums and dads are here and the grannies and grandas, the aunts and uncles, and you're really sitting here and you're wondering, why do we take church so seriously? Why do we appeal to you at the beginning of a year that you send your boys and girls so faithfully to Sunday school? Why do we take it all so seriously? Or perhaps the boys and girls here, you're wondering, well, why do we have to sit so long in church? Why do we have to go to Sunday school every Sunday? Why is it always Bible, 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 Bible? And you might say, well, what's it all about? Well, part of the answer, indeed a good part of the answer, is because of the seriousness of sin. The seriousness of sin. The word for sin here, you'll see it's found in that verse. His sins, that word for sins is the word, it's a big word, it's the word transgressions. That's what the idea is. And, oh yes, there are two sides to sin. There are two things that you must understand when it comes to sin. On the one hand, it's not doing what God wants. On the other hand, it's doing what God doesn't want. Both of those two things can be included in the word sin. But the idea here in this verse is particularly doing those things that God doesn't want us to do. Elihu in Job chapter 34 says this about Job, or accuses Job, for he addeth rebellion unto his sin. And the first word rebellion there is the word that's translated sin here in Proverbs chapter 28. In other words, we're thinking here about rebellion, about transgression. You see, perhaps parents ask their children, Johnny, Susan, whatever you want to call you, can you tell what sin is? And the boys and girls will often answer in these sort of words. They'll often say things like, well, it's all the bad things I do. Have you ever said that? No. You ever said that? You've been asked the question, what is sin? And you say, well, it's all the bad things I do. But boys and girls, you need to ask another question. Who says what you're doing is bad? Who says it's bad? Does society around us say it's bad? You see, if I can speak to the adults from it, society is a very unreliable source for what is good and what is wrong, for what is bad. Society is very unreliable. We live in a day when society thinks it's okay to abort unborn children. It's not a very reliable source of authority as to what is good and what is bad. And boys and girls, perhaps you think what is good and what's bad is according to what your mum and dad says. And, well, that's fair enough, but let's be honest, parents, we're not very consistent. Some days, it's wrong to take juice without asking. And the other day, it's okay. You see, we're not very consistent. You see, there is only one source of authority as to what is right and what is wrong. And that is God himself. He is the unchangeable, all-reliable source of authority dictating to us what is right and what is wrong. You say, well, where do we find that? Well, boys and girls, you've got it in your hands, I hope. I hope you still got your Bibles in your hands. And your Bible tells you what's right and what is wrong. And parents, I trust, seek to implement those rules and regulations, if you like. Of course, you see ultimately what is right and what is wrong in terms of the Ten Commandments. Or Christ summarized it in those two laws, love God and love your neighbor. And so whenever we read about sins in this verse, and when we read about transgressions, it's often explained in terms of crossing a line. Crossing a line. Boys and girls, you can imagine a line drawn, and you're told, don't cross that line. Oh, I know what you'd like. You'll put the wee toe across, won't you? You still cross the line. God's line is God's word. Summarized in the Ten Commandments. Summarized by Christ in those two great laws. Love God and love your neighbor. In other words, when we look at sin, we must see that all of us have sinned. Every single one of us have transgressed God's law. But this verse reveals to us particularly the seriousness of sin. The seriousness of sin, boys and girls. Because this verse reminds us that sin is something that brings punishment. Punishment. This word, transgression. It implies a broken law. You know, bad people go to court. They break a law. But they can't be punished unless they've broken that law. You know, you're not going to walk down the street tomorrow and somebody's going to arrest you and say, you're walking down the street, come to court. There's no law against walking down the street. But if you go to the bank and you rob the bank and take all the money, there's a law against that. And in this sense, whenever the Bible tells us about transgressions, it reminds us and it reveals to us that sin, because it's a breaking of God's law, brings a punishment with it, boys and girls. Punishment. But it also shows us that sin is serious because sin is personal. Can you see what it says there? Look at your Bibles, please. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He that covereth his sins. Oh, the things that you do that are wrong, they're your wrongdoings. Not somebody else's. Oh, yes, our sinful nature comes from Adam. He sinned in the garden. He transgressed. And so, yes, in a sense, we all sin. But ultimately, we're accountable for our own sin. And thus, we've all personally offended God. From the very back of the gallery to the very littlest in the front row, each and every one of us have personally offended God's law. Personal sin merits personal punishment. And you know, when you read about Judas in Scripture, do you remember who Judas was? Judas was the one, boys and girls, who went to the garden. Do you remember him? And he kissed the Lord and revealed to those who came to arrest the Lord that that's who they were coming to get. Well, it describes Judas in Acts chapter 1, when he received the punishment, not only for betraying the Lord, but for all of his transgressions. When he received that punishment, he went to his own place. That's what the Bible says. He went to his own place. If you like, it was a part of hell earmarked for Judas. If you like, it had his name above the door. It was his own place. What a fearful thing, man and woman. What a fearful thing to have a place in hell that's got your name on it. But you see, this verse reveals that to us. Personal sin merits personal punishment. And so you see the seers of sin and you think to yourself, oh, I'd better do something about that. Oh, here, if it's my sin, and God, the judge, can quite rightly punish me for that sin. Oh, I better do something about that. And so having seen the seriousness of sin explained, we see in the next place, the seriousness of sin avoided. Look what it says. He that covereth his sin. Men always seek to cover over their sin. And they do so all by many ways. But I want to bring three ways to your attention whereby men cover their sin, and perhaps you can put yourself into one of those three areas, those three ways. The first way is the way of deceit. Deceit. This word cover means to conceal. Do you know the word cover there is used of the waters that covered the earth in the flood? It is. It's got the idea of covering completely, hiding from view. Like those in the ark, they couldn't see the mountains anymore. They couldn't see the trees. They were covered completely. That's the word that's used. It's also used in Genesis 37. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Don't shout out, but boys and girls, can you think who the brother is there? Genesis 37. It's Joseph, isn't it? And the brothers were thinking about what we're going to do with this young man. And Judah says, well, there's no point in killing him and then hiding his blood, concealing his blood. That's going to not profit at all. It's not going to work. And so you see the idea of this word to cover has the idea of hiding. And in light of our sins, such hiding nearly always, if not always, involves lies. And as I say, deceit, covering sin by deceit. You see, when we seek to hide our sins, mommy comes to you. Did you trample in the flower bed? Wasn't me. There's a lie there, isn't there? Your feet are covered in mud, but you're seeking to deceive and lie. You're seeking to hide your sins. And whenever you hide your sins, you're hiding them from two different people. First of all, and adults are very good at this, they seek to hide their sin from themselves. Adam's described in Job 31. If I covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom. Men and women are very good at hiding their own sin from their own view. They can look themselves in the mirror. Perhaps you did it this morning. You can look yourself in the mirror and you can say, all is well with my soul. Oh yes, it's that time of year again. I've got to go to church. Children's Day. If only the wee boys and girls didn't expect me to come, I could clear off on the Lord's Day again. But no, it's Children's Day and I better go. But you look at yourself in the mirror and you say, well, you know, it's only church. You're hiding your own sin from your own view. Hiding your sin. Remember it's personal. Remember it's punishable. But you hide it from view. But you know, you also hide it from others. The young boys and girls, I had forgotten this. They studied Eken last year. Eken. Remember what Eken did? Eken was the one who took of the accursed thing. He's the one who, as it describes in verse 21, he hid in the earth in the midst of my tent. He sought to hide his sin from view. And you know, I love the little chorus. I wrote it down just to remind myself what the boys and girls sang in that chorus. Jehovah noticed. Isn't that wonderful? You see, you may think you can hide your sin. Oh yes, from yourself and from others, but Jehovah noticed. Because as the chorus says, he sees, what's he see? Do you remember what you sang, boys and girls? He sees all that we do. Jehovah sees. And so we hide our sins. You see, one sin always requires more sins in an attempt to cover it. The second way, deceit, the first way we hide our sins. The second way is deeds. Some people think, and again, it's especially the grown-ups here, that, oh, well, enough good will cover with bad. So you get your kitchen painted. And you went for that green that looked so nice in the catalogue, but boys, what does it look like on the wall? So it's a bad job. But you think if you can get enough undercoat on it and a better colour, that'll hide. But you know, that first coat's still there. Just because it's covered doesn't remove the fact that it's still there. And boys and girls, sometimes men and women and boys and girls think that if only they can do enough good to cover the bad, then we'll cover over our sins. You know, sometimes you do something that mommy or daddy said no to. Mommy and daddy are rightly cross. You think, well, oh, I better make up with it. I better do this, and I better go make my bed, and I better go and tidy my room. And you think, well, if only I can make up for it. And boys and girls, there are men and women in this church right now who did the same when they were boys and girls, and they haven't changed a bit. They've got the same mindset that if only they can cover the bad with the good, then they'll be okay. And like Adam and Eve, they use fig leaves to cover their shame. The third way then of covering our sin, deceit and deeds. The third way is distraction. Distraction. Shift the blame. Classically, Adam and Eve. She gave me the fruit. Oh, don't look at it. It's her fault. She gave it to me. But I want to illustrate all three of these things just for a moment. If I turn your minds to 1 Samuel 15. If you're in Proverbs, boys and girls, you need to go to the front of your Bible. Keep going quite a bit until you get to 1 Samuel. You'll see there's two books, 1 and 2 Samuel. And in 1 Samuel 15, we read about Saul. Saul was told to go and smite the Amalekites. He was told to spare them not, but to slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, oxen, sheep, camel, and ass. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 3. But in verse 9 it says this, but Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse that, they destroyed utterly. Here's Saul. What's he done? Remember the line, boys and girls? Remember the line? God says, do this. Saul crossed the line by not obeying God. And then Samuel, a prophet, comes along. And Samuel comes along in verse 12, he comes, he rose early and meets Saul in the morning. And Samuel came to Saul, verse 13, and Saul said to him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." What's he doing? He's hiding his sin. Deceit. The minute you begin to commit sin, you've got to commit more sin to seek to cover it up. And that's what Saul does. He seeks to hide it. Again, it's like the little boy who goes to the biscuit tin. And you know, he loves chocolate. And so he gets the chocolate biscuit out. It's always a bad choice, a chocolate biscuit, boys and girls. And you get the chocolate biscuit out and you wolf it down you. Oh, and it was great. But dinner's in 5 minutes and you were told not to go to the biscuit tin. And mummy comes and says to you, "Did you take a chocolate biscuit?" "No, mummy. But the chocolate's all over your face." And so it's a bit like this here. Samuel comes to Saul. And Saul says, "I've done what the Lord commands." And then Samuel, I love this. Samuel says, "What's the bleating? What's the lowing I hear? You know, you can hide, but you can't keep sheep and cows quiet." And the noise comes to Samuel's ears. Ah, you see, Jehovah noticed. But he tried to hide the thing. And so what's he do next? Well, he says, I'm in trouble now. So he goes in verse 15 and he says this, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen," listen to this, "to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God." Oh, it's all about good works. You see, our good works are going to cover our sin. Or so they think. And then he goes on further. Look, for example, verse 20. "And Saul said unto Samuel, Yes, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me." Verse 21. "But the people took of the spoil." There he goes. Distraction. You see, whenever the spotlight's on you, and again, I know you boys and girls do this. You're in trouble. But you know your brother's also in trouble. So you say, but look at him. Did you see what he did? And that's what Saul's doing here. He tries to deceive. He tries to cover with his deeds. And he tries to distract. But boys and girls, can I ask you a question? Does it profit at all? Does he succeed? Did Adam succeed in covering his sin? Did Achan succeed when you read about Achan in the Bible? Does Saul succeed? No, he forfeits the kingdom here. You see, that's what the verse says. If you turn back to Proverbs, you'll see it. It says that very thing. "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." And that word prosper means to succeed. It's used in Isaiah 55. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Success. Dear people, sin is very serious. It's personal. It's punishable. And all your attempts to cover it up will not succeed. They will not succeed. You see, you have two aims in mind. You want to avoid discovery. That won't happen. You want to avoid punishment. Let me warn you, that won't happen either. Because all of your attempts to cover your sin, whether it be by deceit or deeds or distraction, they will not prosper. Is there something in your life, man or woman, and you've been trying to hide it from view? You've done all in your powers to keep it from people's view. You get up in the morning and you try to hide it from your own view. But could it be that the word of God comes like Nathan the prophet and he says, "Thou art the man"? Because all your attempts to cover your sin will not prosper. But this verse, it tells us how serious sin is. It explains that to us. It reminds us how people seek to avoid sin. But you know, it gives us great comfort and hope. You see, there is a way whereby sin can be dealt. But look what it says. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And as we close, we see the seriousness of sin acknowledged. In essence, we need to face up to the facts. We need to recognize that sin is indeed serious. It's not simply a case of human frailty and weakness. It's not excusable as some minor indiscretion. Sin is personal. It's not only against other men and other women, it's against God. And as such, the judge of all the earth who shall do right will punish sin. We've got to face up to those facts. We have no hope of dealing with it ourselves. We've seen how futile it is to try to cover sin. So we must go to God. It's the only place to go, and we must come to God and we must tell him as it is. We must confess. That's what it says, doesn't it? Confesseth. That is that of acknowledgement, and it's much more than remorse or sorrow. You know, again, the boy with the chocolate over his face. But when we catches him, it's often the case that he's sorry he's been caught. He's not sorry that he's broken his parents' law. Based on God's law, children obey your parents in the Lord. No, he's sorry for the fact that he's been caught. We talked about Judas a moment or two ago. Judas was remorseful. He was sorrowful for his wickedness, but there was no genuine repentance. And perhaps the best way to understand repentance is to hear the psalmist. The psalmist in Psalm 32 says this, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity, listen, have I not hid. Openly confessing sin, I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Psalm 51, for I acknowledge my transgressions. There's transgressions again, breaking God's law, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, the only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. There's genuine confession. Calling sin what it is. Personal sin. I have sinned. I have done this evil. And I've done it against God. Recognizing sin for what it really is. Confessing sin before the Lord. Not simply sorrow for the consequences of sin, but sorrow for the sin itself. Are you there tonight? Do you see your own sin as God sees your sin? And will you confess it to the Lord? But you know, it's not simply sorrow. It also involves not only confession, but cessation. That word cessation, boys and girls, means to stop. You see, look what it says again. The confession of sin is followed up by forsaking sin. Stopping sin. As Job says, that which I see not teach thou me, if I have done iniquity, I will do no more. That's genuine repentance. That's genuine sorrow for sin. Full with a resolution to leave that sin behind. But to such a repentant soul, God shows mercy. Mercy is when you're not given what you deserve. You deserve punishment. But God offers mercy. And withholding of that punishment. And it's offered to the one who repents. But can I make this so very, very clear? Yes, to the boys and girls, but also to the adults here. This is so very, very important. You see, you must understand that mercy is not shown because we repent. So what does the verse say? It says that the one who confesses and forsaketh will have mercy. Oh yes, it does say that. But it doesn't say that the reason for the mercy is because of the repentance. It does not say that. And you must think this through with me. Mercy is indeed shown to those who repent. But repentance is not the reason for the mercy. You say, well, boys, I'm totally confused here. Well, just bear with me for a moment or two. You see, repentance in Scripture is a turning from sin. It's a forsaking sin. But it does not ask for God to sweep the sin under the carpet. Perhaps you've got a wooden floor in your house and a nice big rug Mummy's really busy someday, and she gets the brush and she lifts up the rug and under the dust goes and the carpet goes on top of it. But the dust is still there, isn't it? It's just covered from view, but it's still there. Repentance does not ask for God to sweep the sin under the carpet without dealing with it, without removing it. You see, turn over, please, to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus 16. You see, men and women, we must understand that your repentance is not a work that earns favor with God. I encourage you to look across the world and all of the religions of the world. And you will find instances where people will beat themselves, literally beat themselves. Even think back to 500 years ago and Martin Luther climbing those steps on his own knees. Why? Because of sorrow for sin. Because he sought to stop sinning. In a sense, there was some form of repentance there. But yet, they find no pardon. The Buddhists, the Islamists who seek to flagellate themselves to find mercy with God, it doesn't work. And you could go home tonight and you could weep all night and you could have utter sorrow for your sin and yet not find mercy. Because repentance never comes alone in Scripture. You see, look in Leviticus 16 and you see there the description of the Day of Atonement and the work of Aaron the priest. The sacrifice of the lambs and the sacrifice of the animals and the offering of the blood upon the mercy seat. The mercy seat was that part that covered the law in the ark. The law was covered by blood. But what I want you to see is verse 21. Look what it says there. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat. And what's this about? Well, God was so concerned that God's people would understand that when sin is dealt with in a substitute, that sin is completely done away with. And so there was this live scapegoat. And Aaron, with blood-stained hands, puts his hands upon that scapegoat. But note what he does. What's it say? What's he doing? Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel. Here Aaron, when he lays his hands, those of you at the conference, remember Dr. Douglas? Numbers 8, the laying of the hands wasn't a simple, soft laying of the hands. It was with all your might laying your hands. It's the same word here. And Aaron puts all his might upon that scapegoat. And the sins of his people, confessed over that scapegoat, are then laid to that scapegoat. And the scapegoat goes into the wilderness, led by a fit man. What a lovely picture of Christ that is. And the sins, they're taken away. Away forever. But what you need to understand is that repentance and confession of sin always has an eye to the sacrifice. Always has the eye to the shedding of blood. And boys and girls, when you're sad for your sin, when mummy and daddy tell you that what you've done is wrong, and you find yourself welling up with tears, and you know you've done wrong, your tears won't gain mercy with God. Your tears must find themselves looking to Calvary and to Christ who died on the cross when he took my sins and died for me. Because the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That is biblical repentance. Sorrow for sin, forsaking sin, but united with its twin faith, looking to Christ and the cross and the sacrifice. Because God's wrath is turned away, because his justice is fully satisfied, then the one who repents will indeed have mercy. Hallelujah! Then he'll have mercy. Because there's a ground for mercy. The reason for the mercy is the shedding of Christ's blood. But the way that mercy is received is by repentant faith. Looking away from our sins and looking to Christ. Now you see, we read Psalm 32. And in Psalm 32, we read in verse 5 how that the psalmist acknowledged his sins. He didn't hide his iniquity. He confessed it freely. And it says in that verse, "And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Forgiveness by the means of confession, repentance. But you'll see, if you look at that psalm at some point, you will see in verse 1, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." What's the next part of that verse? I'm sure many of you can quote it. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Covered. It's exactly the same word that's used in Proverbs 28. You see, this text, it divides this congregation. It divides you. Not into boys and girls and men and women, not into male and female. It divides you in terms of how your sins are covered. Because you're either seeking to cover your own sins, or else you're looking to the Lord to cover your sins. Where are you at? It's hot, I know. It's late. I know that as well. But sin is so very serious, you must answer the question. Who is covering your sins? If you're doing it, you will not prosper. But if the Lord's doing it, then you've mercy. No more condemnation, but peace with the Lord. Search your hearts. But make sure you search your hearts. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we rejoice in all of your mercy that you've shown toward us. We thank you, Lord, for this very meeting. We thank you, dear God, for the opportunity for each of us to be here. We understand, O Lord, that we're here by thy sovereign appointment. You brought us here, O Lord, not the boys and girls. And so we look to you, O Lord, that you would speak to each of our hearts. May you apply your word to our hearts. And we pray, O God, that you'd cause a sinner, oh yes, many sinners, to be busy with God. Help the boys and girls to understand that all their sorrow for sin must take them to Christ and to the cross. And there they can find mercy with God. And dear God, may you reveal the hearts of lost souls in their futility seeking to cover their sins. Uncover their sins, O Lord, and cause them to run to Christ. For the glory of his name, we ask these things. Amen.